Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again. Father, you brought us together here in the Wednesday evening service. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, the privilege to be here this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit, come teach us the Bible tonight. We love you. Thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's one of my favorite songs, by the way. When I played trumpet, and I played trumpet for a couple decades, that was my favorite song to play with a trumpet for some reason. I don't know, but it just is pretty with a trumpet. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are in lesson 40 tonight. I think we're going to try to wrap this up in 2 or 3 weeks here, and then we're going to go to another topic. How's that sound? I'm nearing the end of what I've wanted to say, and I think tonight will be very interesting to you. I think you're going to see all of this, and I mean this, you're going to see much of the Bible come together tonight, all in one whoop. It's going to make a whole lot more sense. You say, how come he didn't tell us this before? Because it wouldn't have made as much sense to you till right now. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to start reading in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And I'm going to read through verse 20. You just follow along silently. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That proves that God is not a Democrat. Amen. Choose life. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, the Jews, if you remember, and last week we talked about this on Tuesday, since we didn't have church here on Wednesday. We were at the conference, but we had church on Tuesday. We talked about that God was giving some final instructions, saying, look, there's a blessing if you obey, and there's a curse if you disobey when you go into the new land. Everybody remember that? All right, rattle your head one way or the other. All right, here we go. Now, the Jews are stationed just outside the promised land. They are just east of the Jordan River, kind of in the southeast area there. And they are waiting to cross, waiting for God to tell them when to go across. They're just a few miles away. And God has already said, if you obey me, there's blessings. If you disobey me, there'll be cursing. But he goes a step farther. And let me remind you, this is the land, and this is the key that I want you to get. Look at verse number 20 again. The very last part of that. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now look at me. Who is the father of the nation of Israel?
Abraham.
So Israel was promised to Abraham. Matter of fact, God led Abraham to Israel, to Canaan. When he left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees over in southeastern Iraq, God led him to a city whose builder and maker was God. That was Jerusalem. He led him from the Ur of the Chaldees on the Tigris and Euphrates River there, walked him back all the way through and said, okay, this is the land that your children and your grandchildren and your seed will possess. That's where Isaac was born. That's where Jacob and Esau were born. And then Jacob fled and then came back, if you remember. And then when Jacob's 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now watch this. But there was a famine in the land. Now remember, one of Jacob's sons sold Joseph, Joseph into slavery. Where did they go to get food?
Egypt.
Huh. Then they went back to Abraham, correct? Then they came back to get more food, and he said, I want to see your younger brother, Reuben. And they said, no, not Reuben. Was it Reuben? Yeah, Benjamin, sorry. It didn't sound right. All of a sudden, I had too many names going through my head and didn't pick the right one. Then he said, is your father still alive? He said, yes. And he said, go get him. Because that was his daddy. Do you realize that according to Scripture, until Moses took the Jews out of Egypt, Abraham brought his entire family. All of the Jews lived in Egypt for 430 years. They had not been in the promised land for 430 years. Now, they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. That is 470 years that they should have already been in Canaan. Everybody doing okay? Now, let's put that in perspective. 470 years is 60 years more than from the settling of Jamestown in 1607 to now. If it were 2068 or 2078, it would be the same amount of time passing from the settling of Jamestown until 2078 our time. Almost as far back as Columbus hitting North America for the first time in 1492. That's how long the Jews had been away from the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, all because of a famine. The last 40 years, and by the way, you say, how do you know all this? All right, look at Exodus chapter 12. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. I'm hoping that clock is right and it didn't stop. It is. Wow. Man. Brother Stoltz, you did good tonight singing. You got through those songs quick. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. In other words, they lived in Egypt 430 years. Then they've spent 40 years in the wilderness. That equals 400 and... Okay. Y'all sound like Methodists. 400 and how many years?
70.
There you go. Now, how do we know when they went there? Go back to Genesis 46. That's just about probably 20 pages or so in most of your Bibles. Genesis 46. Look at verse... the whole chapter, and I'm not going to read it, but you'll find out how many people Jacob took with him. And Israel took journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel, that's Jacob, in the visions of the night, said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And if you go later in the chapter, all the way down to verse number 27, look at verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons, wives, all the souls that were 66. 66 people. And they became a mighty nation while they were in Egypt. They kept populating. That's why after 430 years, Pharaoh said, we got problems here, folks. They're overpopulating us. But they were also very much worldly because of not being in the promised land. So that shows you a little bit of how we came to those numbers and things. Now, listen to this very carefully. The last 40 years, they've been out of Egypt. God gave them the land almost 500 years. Matter of fact, he gave it to them over 500 years before. Abraham just hadn't settled there. Now, one generation left because of a famine. And look what happened. 500 years passed before they're doing what they're supposed to do. The enemy has taken over the home and the land they were supposed to have. Had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had Jacob stayed where he was supposed to stay, they would have never had to conquer Israel because they would have already had it. God gave the Jews a very strange choice here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want you to look at verse 15 again. It says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. God says, I'm going to give you a choice. Today you're going to choose between life and good or death and evil. You only have one choice of two. You'll either choose life and good, or by not choosing that, you'll choose death and evil. If you make no choice, it's death and evil. Because you did not choose life and good. There was no in between. This generation about to go into the promised land had an incredible responsibility placed on them. God had allowed for almost 500 years the Jews to be out of the land of Israel, but he was tired of it. And he was not going to have it any longer. And he was making sure that everything was as it should be. Now, this is Israel's last chance. Moses, in verse 19, says, or God says through Moses, choose life. I love that statement. He said, if you know what's good for you, choose life. Now, if you had the choice between life and death, I don't know about you, I'm choosing life. Now, I realize to die is gain. Everybody talks real spiritual, but when the gun's pointed to your head, you're going to be awful nervous. Let's just put it down where we live. I remember Brother Bill Burr. Brother Bill Burr was a soloist. He used to sing for Brother Hiles a lot and eventually became an evangelist. And he knew, I knew Brother Burr quite well. And, I'm sorry, my phone's going crazy. They can call back later. I have no idea who it is. It doesn't matter, and I'm not answering anyway, but I want to quit buzzing in my pocket. Brother Burr ended up with cancer one time. Or open heart surgery, I'm sorry. He was faced with open heart surgery. Brother Hiles went to see him, and he said, preacher, will you pray for me? He said, I'm awful nervous. He said, here's the guy that sings about glory, the glories of heaven and going to heaven, how heaven is a sweeter place. He said, Bill, you don't mean anything you're saying. You're too afraid to die. And he was. I remember him and Miss Patsy, and we'd go over to his apartment afterwards. He was your pastor for a while, wasn't he? And Bill Burr was not a small man. He was as round as he was tall. And he was as bald as a cue ball. And I remember my kids going there and talking to Brother Burr and playing with him, and then Miss Patsy. And then he got cancer. And eventually the cancer took him. But he wasn't quite ready to go. After he came through surgery, Brother Hiles got up. He said, I could have already told you Brother Burr wasn't going to die. He didn't have dying grace. He wasn't ready to go. He says he talks a big talk. Next time he got up in church, Brother Hiles really ripped on him pretty hard about that. But anyway, they choose life. I don't know about you. I'm not one of these people that walks around depressed all the time. I enjoy life. Amen. I can't tell you I enjoy every part of it. I can't tell you I enjoy every step of it. I got news today. One of my family members, I have a cousin. She's about a year younger than I. She's got cancer, facing cancer surgery in the next 2 weeks. Okay. Every week of my life, I get news like that. See, oh, how did... Folks, live. Life is not all easy, but we're to choose life. Why choose death? Moses pleads for the people to choose life so that their descendants can live forever in the prosperity of the promised land. He said, look, if you blow it, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your descendants, generations to come, what do they have? You're choosing death for them. You're choosing bondage for them. And Moses and God wanted the Jews to be able to succeed. Now tonight, I want to show you how to choose life and what choosing life and choosing death is and how to have it. You ready? Number one, choosing God wants us to love him. God said that choosing life means you love the Lord thy God. Can I tell you something? America is choosing death by not choosing to love God. Look how far down the sewer pipe we've come in the last 30 years. I used to hear the old preachers, Brother Stoltz, and I mean the old ones. You go back to the 70s and the old men back in the 70s, the Oliver B. Greens, the Dr. Lewis Arnold, Brother Roloff, Dr. Rice, Dr. Lee Robertson, R.G. Lee. I never heard R.G. Lee in person, but I remember hearing the other men in person. And they were saying, oh, that this generation could know the America that I knew. And I'm thinking, it's not so bad. I was a kid. I look back at the America I had as a kid, and I look at the America that you young people have, and I feel sorry for you. In my generation, we didn't know what a draft dodger was in the White House. We elected one called Bill Clinton. We just didn't. We had real men. There were people that didn't like Richard Nixon, but Richard Nixon had enough character to resign when he realized he had done wrong and was worthy of criminal actions. He had enough integrity to resign, not lie about it, and pay everybody off. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun. You can say what you want about Richard Nixon, but he had enough integrity to do what he was supposed to do. Right. I'm not saying what he did was right, but he hasn't done 1/100th of what Hillary did. Right. He hasn't done 1/1000th of what Obama or Clinton did. Right. Not even close. Yes, sir. Now, God wants us to love him. That word love isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, I just love you. I get all warm and fuzzy. Love is not warm and fuzzy. I wish whoever this was would shut up. Good grief. That's about 10 times, all right? I've had about all I can have on that one. Yeah, I'm about to. Hey, man. You had to be at youth conference to appreciate that one. Now, wait a minute. This word love is an action word. Matter of fact, I can show you what it means. Go all the way over to verse number 20 again. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest, what's the next word? Cleave unto him. That word cleave literally is the same word as marriage. Bible says when you get married, you're to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. When I do premarital counseling, it's one of the things I teach a young couple. Leave and cleave. That word cleave is a very interesting word. How many of y'all know what plywood is? Raise your hand, all right? Plywood is a bunch of very thin boards that are put together with glue. You glue it with the grain going this way, and then you lay a sheet down the opposite direction going sideways, glue another layer down. Then you glue another layer down going that way, another layer this way, another layer that way, another layer this way. And you cross the grains as you glue them, and it makes a very strong board. It's stronger than even a solid board would be because your grainage is going multi-directions, and it's all put together and compressed together, and it's actually stronger than a solid piece of wood would be. It can take some bending and some bowing. It's not quite as rigid as a solid piece of wood would be. In essence, it's a stronger piece. God said marriage is the same thing. You're taking a man and a woman, binding them together. They're going different directions. They don't think the same. They don't act the same. They're not supposed to be the same.
Amen.
And you put them together. World can't figure that out. They don't even know what bathroom to use. But we're to become one working unit then. By the way, that's why a man shouldn't look at his wife as another man. She's not your workhorse, she's your wife. That's why you ladies ought not look at your little boys like a play toy. He's supposed to learn how to be a man. Now, that doesn't mean at 3 years old that he's supposed to be making a living. All right? They're children. They do grow up sometimes, depending on what gender they are. But marriage is that taking the grain this way and taking the grain this way, binding it together, and it becomes stronger. A good marriage is stronger than any single person is by themselves. I promise you that. Learn how to work together. And that when I say work together, that doesn't mean that you can only do it when you're shouldering the load together. No, work together means you go through problems together. You love together. You live together. You do things together. Can you shut that door for me, Malachi? You face heartache together. You face tender moments together and appropriately together. Yesterday was my wife's birthday, and I'm going to get in trouble for even saying that. Both of my boys texted her yesterday. Well, one texted her and sent her something really nice, and then the next three texts weren't real nice. He was making fun of turning her age. Then the next one later that day called her, and he wasn't as nice either. I looked at her, I said, I've been nice all day, I promise. She knew I was. I thought, I've been where you're at already. I know what it's like. Mm-mm. And good night. I ain't answering it. It can sit there. It's just bothering me. Now, I say all that to say this. Cleave. We've been through heartaches together. We've been through deaths together. Not ours. But we've been through deaths together. We've moved cross country multiple times together. I moved her from Indiana to California without a place to move into. Say, what is that? We bound our lives together. We didn't fight about it. We just did it together. It strengthened us. That's why we're ready for the next stage. You can't change how old you are. You may as well enjoy the trip. You might not have much of the trip left. You might as well enjoy it while you got it. It might be foggy looking through the glass, but enjoy the fog. We need to love God, not ourselves or our things or other gods more. God was saying, quit loving yourself, quit loving your things, quit loving where you live, and start loving me. Did you know if you fall in love with God, everything else takes care of itself? Do I miss my kids not living at home? No. Do I miss my kids? Yes, I do. I'm going to make a statement here. Go ahead and get mad at me. Jacob left the will of God to go see his son and stayed there and lived with his son when he should have been back in Canaan. Quit following your kids around. God didn't give you your life to follow your children. He gave them a life to live just like he gave you a life to live. Okay, I said it. Moving on. God wants to be the source of our love. We're supposed to love God. My wife and I love our children. Matter of fact, one of her birthday presents is I'm sending her to Florida to see Josh and Ruth Ann for a few days. She'll be leaving here in a couple weeks and be gone for 3 or 4 days. I get the bachelor. That's probably the week we'll sell the house and I have to load everything up into a pod. I know she's got this thing all worked out with God. I know it. It's probably what that phone call is. Who knows, you know? Now, wait a minute. We love our kids. I enjoyed seeing Jeff and Mindy while we were in Kentucky. I enjoyed being with them. As soon as I saw my daughter, she ran up and grabbed a hold of me and latched on and hugged for a while. Super. As soon as Jeff saw his mom, I saw Jeff first, and he walked up and put his big old paw in my hand and squeezed me. I said, quit squeezing so hard. And saw his mom and hugged her, sat down beside her, put his arm around her through a couple church services. Bless God, saying goodbye wasn't easy. We miss him. We text back and forth all the time, talk to him every week. No big deal. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to change the will of God because of my kids. I didn't change the will of God when they were growing up. They really didn't have a say-so in it. I was supposed to do God's will for my life. As they started getting older, it's their turn to make God's will for their life. Everybody understand that? And I can't live it for them. God wants loved whether times are good or times are bad. Did you know not everything's always been good? Health-wise, for my wife and I? Try loving me through a kidney stone. Or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight. No way. I remember the first one. I went about 4.5, 5 hours, about ready to die. And she finally said, either you get in the car and I drive you or I'm calling 911. I literally thought my guts were exploded inside. I mean, I thought I was going to die. I actually let her drive. And that was a miracle in and of itself. And the only reason I did it is because I couldn't throw up in a bucket while I was driving at the same time. And I was hurting so bad. Finally got there and I looked at the lady. I said, lady, I think my intestines ruptured or something. I said, I'm about to die. She looked at me. She said, oh, honey, you got a kidney stone. I don't even have to ask you questions. You just come right around here. I'm sitting there dying. Now, wait a minute. I'm sure I wasn't the easiest person in the world to love at that moment. I don't even remember most of the stuff I said. Matter of fact, when I finally got off drugs, I said, what did I say? We've learned how to love during battles. And I'm not talking about battling each other. I'm talking about when the battles are upon us. Learning to love through sickness. She had 3 children. She really wasn't in a lovey-dovey mood while she's birthing 3 kids. Now, she did great, but that's not the time to say, oh, honey, you're just so beautiful. Mm-mm. Just keep your mouth shut and just let her squeeze your arm. It's all right. She's loved me in failure. She's loved me in success, and she's had more practice at the failure than the success. You see, you learn to love each other when things are going right, but you learn to love each other when things are going wrong. God wants you to love him when it's going right. God wants you to love him when it's going wrong. When it's going wrong, it's not his fault. God didn't sin. You did. Sorry. The wages of sin is death. We show God our love by our obedience to him, to his words, and to his commands. That's what he tells us. You show God you love him by obeying him. Obey his commands. Obey his statutes. Obey his ways. Those are all things in reference to the word of God, Psalm 119. Now, God said, first of all, when you choose life and you choose good, it's obeying the word of God. Number two, God says, he doesn't want, why do we have to do that? because God does not want our hearts turned away from him. Look at verse number 17. Now, I want you to look at the words here very carefully here. But if thine heart turn away. Key word to that is heart. Heart. The heart is the seat of emotions. That's our feelings. When somebody does something wrong or it hurts you, you say, you broke my heart. Stomp that sucker flat. Amen. You broke someone's heart. You hurt their feelings. God said, as long as you love me and you walk in my ways, you obey me, you won't turn your heart to death and to evil. When you quit walking with him, when you quit walking in obedience, and you start looking around, you start getting your heart set on things that God does not say to get your heart set on. That's when you turn away. That's when you disobey. That's when you follow other gods. We are not to get emotionally attached to people or things or places that will draw us away from God. Let me say that again. We are not to get emotionally attached to things, to people, or to places that will draw us away from God. Okay, everybody look at me. I love you. I'm about to say some harsh things. Okay? I have nobody in mind. I have everybody in mind. Okay? I don't sit down and plan something just for you. So if you think I'm talking at you, I am. But it's not just to you. All right? We need to protect ourselves from getting our emotions involved with lost people and backslidden people. One of the reasons we got to be careful with our kids where they go to school and who their friends are is because they're going to get emotionally attached to people that will draw them away from God if we're not careful. I knew who my kids' friends were. About time an attitude changed, I had them changing friends. Till somebody got right with God. Didn't take long to figure it out. Be careful you don't let your family associate with people that are going to draw you away from God.
That's good.
Be careful who you work with. Getting too emotionally involved with the people at work. Especially you young people. Listen to me. Parents, listen to me. Be careful where your kids work. If they work around a bunch of deadbeat, drug-headed, immoral perverts, guess what their heart's going to turn towards? I hate to disappoint you. Well, I was strong enough to make it. Yeah, Jacob was strong enough to live in Egypt. 500 years later, his kinfolk weren't. They were in bondage. This is where it's going to get rough. Everybody, we go from amen to oh me. And my wife and I have had to learn this the hard way. We've had to take the tough stands on this. But be careful how much of your quote-unquote family you get too close to. Why in the world we think we have to go on vacation to go live with family that live like animals or live like the devil and are going to pull our hearts and hearts of our children away from God, I do not understand. I don't get it. Well, they have the same last name. That doesn't mean it's right with God. Why go on vacation with people you totally disagree with that aren't going to live in a way that's going to help your children get closer to God? If they're going to draw them away from God, stay away from them. I'm not saying never talk to them, never see them, but you don't have to go vacation with them. Everybody doing all right? Why put up with a sinful lifestyle because somebody has the same last name as you? I don't get it. And by the way, I've taken some pretty hard stands. My wife and I have taken it with her side of the family and my side of the family. Both sides. I remember one time we were with some of her family and they said, we can't wait till Craig and Debbie leave so we can break out the alcohol. after we left, they did. But they waited till we left before they did. My kids did not know that they had done that till they were grown. I'm not even sure they still know. I had some of her family. They smoked. They came to visit us for a couple days. They said, well, we'll just go out on the porch. They said, mm-mm. I said, I love you. But I'm a preacher. You're not going to smoke on my porch. I said, I need you to go down the street. Go where my kids can't see you and go where my neighbors don't know that you're with me. I said, sorry. They grumbled a little bit. By the way, they quit smoking too, eventually. Remember, they came back and said, guess what? We don't have to leave the house tonight. Go smoke because we're not smoking anymore. That was one of the first things they said. Bless God. I had forgotten about it, to be honest with you. And just because somebody has the same last name doesn't mean you should put up with wrong. I've had to do it with my family. There's things I've had to do with my family that put a wedge between us. But I didn't change it. I didn't ask them to change either. We just avoided it. But something happened and I taught my children what to do in that situation. They did it. And then I got the phone call. Well, what are you making them do that for? I didn't make them. This is just the way we live. And that family member had the audacity to call my parents and say, well, Craig's just a coward. He wouldn't tell. I'm no coward. I wasn't at my house. I was at your house. I have no right to tell you how to live with your family. I do have the right to tell my children how to live in my family. And we talked it out. Everything's fine. They still don't agree with me, but it doesn't matter. Everybody doing okay? Just because they have the same last name doesn't mean that you've heard me say it. If they're having a family reunion on Sunday, don't miss church. Seeing people you haven't seen for 30 years doesn't make sense to miss church just to go see somebody you haven't seen and won't see again until you go to their funeral. Okay, better hurry up. It's a good thing you got done with the music early. This is why who our church associates with, what conferences I recommend for our people, and who I have here to come influence you is so important to me. I don't want to take these kids on a conference somewhere where liberals are going to be there and draw their hearts away. And they say, well, preacher, you took us there. That's where we met them. That's why someday if we have a Christian school, we're only going to play schools that are like us, not just because they have the name Christian attached.
Yes, sir. That's right.
They're going to live by our standards, not just in our gymnasium, but those are going to be their standards in every gymnasium or I'm not playing them. I've walked onto many Christian school basketball courts and stopped games and volleyball courts and stopped games because people weren't dressed right and said, get out of here, it's over. If we forfeit, but it's over. That's why someday our cheerleaders are going to have modest skirts that come down below their knees and they're not going to have an underwear show for everybody to enjoy. I don't care if it's Christian or not. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
You say, why? Because it'll draw the hearts of our young people away. You might be okay to associate with those people once in a while, but you let your kids get around them, and then they start marrying those people, falling in love with them, and watch what happens to your kids and your grandkids.
Right.
This is why... That's why I step back from people who are associating with people that are on the wrong path. Malachi, stand up for a second. Brother Stoltz, you stand right there. Malachi, let's say that he's on the wrong path. He fits that build pretty well. But if Brother Stoltz is associating with him over there, go ahead and get a little closer to him. I already know he's on a wrong path. He may not be on the wrong path, but he associates with somebody that is. Guess what? I'm not asking him to come influence us. I'm not going to promote his books or his tapes or his CDs or his preaching. Say why? Because he's too close to the people that are going down the wrong path. Come over this way. I'm going to get the guys that are over here on the right path.
I'm not saying that we snubbed you. If I saw you in the store, reach out and shake your hand. How you doing, man? Good to see you. Hope everybody, how's your family? How's the wife and kids? All right. have no problem doing that. I'll be kind to them. But I'm not going to ask him to come preach a youth conference for me. Just because he's a dynamic speaker. Okay, everybody have a seat. Thank you. Can I tell you something? We're here to build a church, not a national conference. We're here to build a church, not a national ministry. This is why I'm careful what colleges I recommend for our young people to go. I happen to know more about Christian colleges in America and who they're associated with and what they're putting out more than anybody in this room. I happen to know a little more than you. You might not believe it. And by the way, even the best of colleges put out some that aren't real good. But it's a higher percentage of good than West Virginia University. Yes, Shepherd.
It's not hard to do.
Yeah, tell me about it. For every one failure at a Christian college, I'll show you 100,000 failures at a public university. So don't get your pharisaical snoot too far in the air, because you'll drown if it rains. Number three, and I got 3 minutes. You ready? I could preach a whole sermon right there, Brother Stoltz. Ooh, here we go. Number three, the decisions we make can last for hundreds of years. Jacob's decision to move to Egypt with Joseph lasted 470 years. One family leaving during a hard time allowed the enemy to inhabit the promised land. Allowed the enemy to succeed. For as long as America in North America had been settled by the Europeans. Think through that once. Almost 500 years later, the descendants had to fight to get back to the promised land, the land that they shouldn't have to fight for, because family members 470 years before then left because, hey, we're having a tough time. I thank God. Everybody listen to this statement. Thank God when Andrew and Leota Bush moved in off the farm from Alliance to Canton, Ohio, my grandmother was a Nazarene. She went to the Nazarene church. Back then, the old Nazarenes were preaching salvation by grace, and were soul winners still. But when they moved into town, Canton Baptist Temple was just starting up. And it happened to be about 6 blocks away, and the Nazarene church was about 3 miles away. And because Grandma didn't have a car, she walked to the Baptist church. Found out she liked the preacher. Found out they believed just about everything she believed before. So she joined the Baptist church. Little did she know how big that influence would be generations to come. That church went from a little storefront building in her lifetime to running 10,000 on big days. Harold Henniger was one of J. Frank Norris's employees, his church in Texas. I got saved under Brother Henniger. Wait a minute. 17 years ago this January, I preached Grandma's funeral. She was 92 years old, I believe. 17 years ago. At her funeral, my grandma watched the nursery at Canton Baptist Temple. She changed every bottom that was in that church for tens of thousands of people, let me tell you. Brother Henniger was there. My dad got saved because of the soul winning effort at Canton Baptist Temple. Neil Sabaka came out on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night out soul winning
right before my brother was born in 1963 and said, Mel, you're about to have a son. You've been through the military, been through all those things, but if you died right now, you're going to go to hell. You need to get saved. And he won my daddy to Christ. I owe that church something. Now watch this. Brother Henniger got old. Brother Henniger retired. That church changed. They almost removed Baptist from the name of the church. It's a contemporary rock and roll church to this day. I was preaching Grandma's funeral. Brother Henniger walked up to me. Brother Henniger was a tall, stately, probably about 6'2", just a kind of a real stately, old-fashioned kind of fella. Brother Henniger leaned over to me. He said, you're one of Leota's grandsons. Hang on. You're Sonny's boy, aren't you? I hadn't seen Brother Henniger since I was about 6 years old. I was working on staff for Brother Hiles. Matter of fact, it was 2 weeks before Brother Hiles had his heart attack. I said, yes, sir. He asked where I was, what I was doing. Big old tears started running down that man's face. Watch Brother Henniger take both of his arms and put his arms around my neck, put his head on that shoulder right there, leaning over. His shoulders were heaving. He was in his 80s. He said, young man, stood up, pushed himself back, said, young man, if you're the only thing the temple ever put out, it was worth it all. Don't you change. He said, my son has destroyed my church. My church is not what it was. My children and this next generation have destroyed it. Don't you change. You do what you've been taught. Took that old big old crooked bony finger. Man, I've seen a lot of them old crooked fingers in my life. I said, don't worry, Brother Henniger. I said, I was trained under Brother Hiles, and I don't know what retreat is, and I don't know what modernism is other than to preach against it. Brother Henniger, I haven't changed. They might have your dance teams and praise and worship services and rock and roll music in your church, but we're not having it here.
Amen.
That decision of my grandmother as a young lady moving in off the farm to go to the Baptist church changed forever. My great-grandmother, on my mom's side, to take her 13-year-old daughter to a Billy Sunday crusade at Canton Civic Center in 1931. My grandma and my great-grandmother got saved under Billy Sunday that day. Whew. Look what God did. One decision, young person, that one place that you go wrong, that one time, how's it going to destroy a life? I can go all over this room, I can go all over the country and show you people that wish they could take one day back, one event back from their entire life. That one event ruined so many things in their life. I propose to you the question God gave the children of Israel. Life and good, death or evil? Your choice. You choose to love God and obey Him, you got life and good. You choose to get your heart emotionally stirred by the wrong music, the wrong crowd, the wrong people, get close to the wrong quote-unquote Christians. Oh, they might look good on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones on the inside. They might be pretty and sing better, but that doesn't make them better Christians. I want your children. I want my children. I want our grandchildren. I want our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth for hundreds of years to come, if the Lord tarries, to have exactly what we have at this place today. I do. I don't want our kids to be in bondage and slavery because we decided, well, things are hard, I'm going to go somewhere else.
Things are a little rocky. I don't feel so well there. I just don't feel like I'm getting what I want. Well, who made you the center of the universe? Well, I've got to go do this with my family, and I don't agree with them, but I got to go do it anyway, says who? Well, we've always done it. Okay, so that makes it right? You get all excited when I say Grandma's buried next to this church. Dig her up and bring over the right one. You like that, but when it comes time to taking the stand while she's alive, how tough are you? Can do that smile stuff a little more. Life and good, death and evil.
That's right.
Don't let your heart get turned. Parents, watch who your kids are being influenced emotionally by. Young people, listen to me. Us old people know a little bit about emotions more than you do. We've seen where emotions lead people. And it's usually not real good. When the time for the emotion comes, great. 60 seconds and I'm done. I stand there at youth conference this last week. My daughter was standing next to me and the toe-headed idiot was by her. I looked at her and I said, "Come here, girl." She said, "What, Daddy?" I said, "Come here." She said, "What for?" She came over and I put my arms around her. I said, "Give me a hug." She started giving me a big hug. I said, "Give me a big one." She gave me a big one. I looked at him and went, I said, "I can still do something you can't." He said, "You didn't do it." "Yeah, I did. You were standing there." He knows I did it. Brother Stills over there going, "Ah." I like the kid. I think he's a good young man. But he also knows there's lines not to cross yet. I'm not sure that I'd have to be the one to poke him in the nose. I think my daughter would. Trust me. Say why? Because we brought her up to do what's right. Isn't that what it's all about? Don't get your heart turned the wrong direction. Don't get enamored by the world. Don't let your heart get drawn to the contemporary stuff. The modern stuff. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I gotta quit preaching.